The Nobel Prize is an international award given for achievements in physics, chemistry, medicine, literature, and peace, given yearly since 1901. In 1968, the Bank of Sweden instituted the prize in economic sciences in memory of Alfred Nobel, founder of the Nobel Prize. The prize winners are announced every October. They receive their awards, which is a prize amount, a gold medal, and a diploma, on December the 10th, which is the anniversary of Alfred Nobel's death. The prize has grown from $150,000 in 1901 to $10 million today. Now, of the six Nobel Prizes that are awarded each year, probably the best known and the most advertised is the Nobel Peace Prize. Sometimes they're awarded to well-known people, national leaders, international leaders are given this prize. Sometimes it's given to people who are barely known, but they are honored for their work in the realm of peace. How unlike our world today. If someone were to come to this earth from another planet with the assignment of discovering what is the primary occupation of the people on earth, you might think that the chief industry of earth is war. It's what we seem to engage in more than anything else. Think of the billions of dollars spent every year on armaments, training soldiers, defending your own borders. And that's just in the literal sense of war. Interpersonal conflict is even a greater challenge, as it seems that people just can't get along. And there's always strife and conflict everywhere you turn. Peace is indeed a rare commodity in our world. And perhaps that is why the Nobel Prize is given such a large award, $10 million for their efforts. Now, probably none of us will ever be considered for the Nobel Peace Prize, but we are, as Christians, called to work toward peace. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, where Jesus is giving what is often called the Sermon on the Mount. Probably the best known section of this Sermon on the Mount is the very beginning. A series of statements called the Beatitudes. Each one of them begin with the words, "Blessed are," and then they end with a blessing for those who fit that category. And we've been looking at these statements under the heading, "Your Blessed Life Now," because Jesus is describing here what it means to live in God's blessing. We mentioned from the outset, there are some that substitute the word happy for the word blessed. I think that's unfortunate, because the word blessed means so much more than a temporary feeling of glee. Blessed means God has given you something. You are the recipient of divine favor. These are qualities that come to us through the work of the Holy Spirit when we have Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. These are not things we are to work on and try harder. This is not a to-do list. This is what it means to live in God's blessing. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, we read, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. What does Jesus mean when he uses the word peacemaker? How can that be accomplished? What do peacemakers have to look forward to? Well, we begin with the condition of blessing. This is the first half of the statement. These are the ones to whom the following promise applies. Jesus states that the peacemaker will be blessed. That word comes from a Greek term meaning a person who restores peace between people. In our day, we might call such a person a mediator, an arbiter, a negotiator. It's a person who comes between two parties that are at odds with one another and brings them together in some sort of livable arrangement. Now, at the mention of the word peacemaker, many of us immediately think of those who bring peace between warring nations. Someone who will step in and bring the two sides together so that they can come to some kind of accord. And that is true. But this word peacemaker goes so much beyond international conflict. In fact, it even goes to a bigger scale than war between nations. We can be peacemakers in many ways. Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 18, "If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now, I want you to notice there's some limitations to that verse. It says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you. There are times when peace is not possible. That's just the way it is. And peace is not wholly dependent upon us. You need cooperation on all sides. And so when you go out to be a peacemaker, understand that the results are not totally in your hands, which is why we should never judge the success on the results. You may do everything right and it doesn't turn out the way you had hoped. That's because other people are involved. But we are called to do what we can. You cannot force peace on those who won't have it. So understand at the beginning, there is a limit to our peacemaking efforts. We cannot guarantee success, but we are to strive for it. Now, before we delve into what peacemaking is, I want to point out a couple things peacemaking is not. Peacemaking is not silence in the face of wrong. The Bible makes a distinction between godly peacemaking and worldly peacemaking. There are those who will make peace at any price, including the price of the truth of the gospel. They seek to reconcile God to the world by selling out God. People in the Bible had to deal with such folks. Jeremiah called them false prophets who cried, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. Tried to tell the people of Judah, "You're fine. Everything's great between you and God. There's no problems. You can just continue to live as you are. Do as you please, because God's a God of love. God's a God of grace and mercy. He forgives. So go ahead and do what you want." There was no peace there. And they're declaring peace. Kind of like when Neville Chamberlain met with Adolf Hitler before World War II started and tried to appease the Nazi leader and came back saying, "We have peace in our time." No, they didn't. That's not peace. And as Christians, we can avoid a lot of conflict by never telling people that they are sinners headed toward an eternity in hell unless something changes. A lot of people don't like to hear that kind of message. That might produce conflict. But we are called to tell the truth. John Stott points out, peace and appeasement are not synonyms, for the peace of God is not peace at any price. He made peace with us at an immense price, the cost of his Son. We too, in lesser ways, will find peacemaking a costly enterprise. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has made familiar the concept of cheap grace. There is also such a thing as cheap peace. And we see this in many of our churches today. Many preachers who no longer preach in an eternal hell for those who reject Christ. Those who do not point out the problem of sin because they just want to make their people feel good about themselves. That's not Christianity. That's pop psychology, and that's not what we're about. We need to tell the truth. I often use the illustration of a doctor who has a patient that he has cared for many years, and they have developed a very good relationship. And during an annual exam, they run some tests, and the tests come back not good. In fact, it points to a malignancy. Terrible diagnosis. And that doctor has a choice. That doctor can think to himself, I've known this person for such a long time. I really like them. They really like me. I enjoy when they come in and we get to talk. If I tell them about this terrible health issue, they might not like me. They might want a different doctor. They might go for a second opinion. I might lose their friendship. I just won't tell them about it. I'll tell them that everything's fine, and they'll go out of my office feeling good about themselves and about me, and our friendship will stay intact. Is that a good doctor? No. You need a doctor that's going to tell you the truth, whether it's convenient or not. Whether it makes you feel good or not. Because in the end, not only does that person have a malignancy that's not being treated, and perhaps could have been cured, or at least there could have been some progress made, they don't even know about it. That doctor would get sued for malpractice and would probably lose his license. But how many of us do the same thing spiritually? We know what their condition is. We know that they're lost and hopeless and headed toward an eternity in hell. But we're too afraid to offend somebody, and so we're not going to tell them. There is no place for political correctness in the kingdom of God. We need to have the courage to tell people the truth. Now, we also need to have the love and the mercy and the grace to tell them in a loving way. The whole point of tactfulness is speaking the truth in love. And we need to do that. We need to tell people the truth. Peace is not peace at any cost. On the other hand, peacemaking is not the heavy-handed enforcement of our ideas. We might have the power and authority to impose our ideas on others, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. We cannot rule by force. It's like the Roman general, Flavius Silva, when he commented after a three-year-long siege and then attack on some Jewish rebels that had locked themselves, barricaded themselves at Masada, he remarked, "We made a desert and called it peace." Sure, you can wipe everything out, and now there's no more conflict, but there's nothing else either. Peace is not dominating by force. So what is it? What is peacemaking? Peacemaking is getting to the root of the problem so that we can bring authentic healing. It's getting to the root issue. A peacemaker is a mediator who brings two people or two groups together in some form of an agreement. Peacemaking also tries to establish the meaning of that word peace. In the Hebrew, it is shalom. Shalom means much more than quiet. You know, we often think of peace and quiet. You know, you're sitting by a lake or a pond maybe, and everything's quiet. Oh, how peaceful. But peace is so much more than the lack of noise or a lack of conflict. Peace in the biblical sense means enjoyment. It means life abundantly. It means wellness in body and mind and soul and spirit. It's a wholeness. I know a lot of people talk today about holistic health. And that's what shalom is all about. It's all of you at peace with yourself, with others, and ultimately with God. That's what peace is all about. It is a creative force. And a peacemaker is a person who releases this creative force to change the world. Ultimately, Christians are to be peacemakers between mankind and its maker. That's really the gist of peacemaking for us. We will probably never negotiate an end of hostilities between warring nations. We may not broker a peace between some labor union and the company. We may not have it on that kind of a scale, but we can bring people to peaceful relationships to Almighty God. And I might say that's more important than brokering peace between a labor union and the management or between two warring nations. When you think of the gospel, Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. He's reconciled mankind to God. He became one of us. Already being God, he became man. And in that unique combination of the God-man, he has bridged the gap so that we can be at peace with God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. He writes, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." As God's ambassadors, we deliver a message of reconciliation, the goal of the peacemaker between lost souls and God himself. Now, there are also times when peacemaking is necessary between people. Paul writes in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness with and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And how we need peacemakers among Christians today. Even within the family of God, we have a hard time getting along, don't we? There are so many things that divide us. And what we need to do is to be able to come together on what unites us. Because what unites us is so much greater than what divides us. Think about other Christians or other churches that maybe we don't get along with. What's the difference? More often than not, it's matters of preference, isn't it? I don't like the way they worship. I don't like the music. I don't like the preaching. I don't like this, that, and the other thing. It's just a matter of preference. But what are the things that draw us together? What are the things that unite us? We worship the same God. We serve the same Lord and Savior. We have the same Holy Spirit living within us. Those are the things that should unite us, should bring us together. And too often the place that needs peace more than anywhere else is the body of Christ, heaven's embassy on earth, entrusted with a message of peace. Is it any wonder that the world isn't buying what we're saying because we're not living it ourselves? We're saying, come, live in peace with God, and we can't get along with each other. Sometimes we need those who will step in and say, hey, folks, let's get our mind back where it needs to be. Let's get our focus back on the Lord and what he would have us to do and the mission he has given us to fulfill. Let's get back to where we need to be. Christians are called even to be peacemakers in the world, at home, in our neighborhoods, in the workplace. We ought to be those who bring peace. What do peacemakers look like? Chuck Swindoll answers, peacemakers release tension. They don't intensify it. Peacemakers seek solutions and find no delight in arguments. Peacemakers calm the waters, they don't trouble them. Peacemakers work hard to keep an offense from occurring, and if it has occurred, they strive for resolution. Peacemakers lower their voices rather than raise them. Peacemakers generate more light than heat. I like that. How many times you get into an argument where there's all kinds of heat, but there's not much light? Not a lot of sense being made, but boy, there's all kinds of energy. Peacemakers want to focus on what's important. Peacemakers know that winning a battle may lead to losing a war. We may win an argument, but lose a friendship, a partnership, or an opportunity to bring someone to Christ. Peacemakers know when to speak and when to be silent. Peacemakers know when to be direct and when to be diplomatic. What is required to be a peacemaker? Three things. First, peacemakers must be selfless. Before you can be a peacemaker, you must be entirely forgetful of yourself. Because as long as you're thinking about yourself and shielding yourself, you're never going to do the work properly. Peacemaking always involves risk. A mediator tends to be a lightning rod. Anytime you step between two people who are fighting, you risk a broken nose. Invariably, when you step into the breach, the hostility that had been directed toward each other may be directed at you. The peacemaker has to be prepared to take the flak that comes with being a mediator. Peacemakers will always carry the cross of their Lord. for it was on the cross that peace was made. Peacemakers must also be sensitive. We need to be, as James 1:19 puts it, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Peacemakers are good listeners, and they listen to both sides. They get information from all angles before speaking. We're not to be self-sensitive here. We need to be sensitive of those involved in the conflict. And then finally, true peacekeepers need to be scriptural. In our attempts to make peace, we should not sacrifice the truth of the gospel. When it comes to making peace between God and man, we must stand for the truth. The man is a sinner, and his only hope is in Jesus Christ. Between people, we cannot ignore God's principles just so that others get along. We need genuine peace, not cheap peace, not false peace. But it's worth the effort. So, what's the consequence of being blessed in this verse? Peacemakers are called sons of God. It's people like this who will be called God's children. There's something godlike in bringing people together and bringing people to peace, because he is the ultimate peacemaker. Now understand, this is not how you become a son of God. We don't become sons of God because we are peacemakers. We are peacemakers because we're sons of God. This is something God does in our lives as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. The only way you become a son of God, according to John 1:12, is to believe on Jesus Christ. To as many as received him, to those who believe on his name, those he has given right to be called the sons of God. So we become sons of God by coming to Christ. But once we are Christians and we are peacemakers, people will recognize the fact that we are sons of God. That's the blessing here. We manifest ourselves to be his children. And one day God will acknowledge that those people are indeed his children. There is no more godlike work to be done than peacemaking. Peacemaker is a son of God because God is the peacemaker. He is the source of peace. He's the giver of peace, the author of peace. So the blessing of being a peacemaker is simply that we are noted for being godlike. We resemble God when we make peace. We act as God acts when we are peacemakers. Now, understand, as we are peacemakers, men will treat us the way they treated Jesus. They will misunderstand us. They will not honestly seek for the truth. They may criticize us. They may accuse us. They may eventually condemn us. When we intentionally go out of our way to make peace, regardless of what it may cost us personally, we will stand out as being different from the rest of the world. And we are different because we are the children of God. What a testimony to the world that is. No, we will probably never win the Nobel Peace Prize. But what a greater reward there is to be known as children of God, disciples of the ultimate peacemaker, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, this is what it means to live your blessed life now. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we first of all thank you for sending your Son, the Prince of Peace. We thank you for his peacemaking life here on earth, his peacemaking death on the cross, and his peacemaking work of intercession for us. I pray that as we have experienced your peace, we would spread that peace to others. That we would bring people into a peaceful relation with yourself. That we might bring peace between people, especially within our family of God. and that we can work for peace in our world. May we stand out in a world of violence and force as those who bring peace, so that others will see you in us. It's to that end we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.